page 209.
There is a house not made with hands, eternal and all high, and here my spirit waiting stands.
He lives all blessings to him all.
He lives.
He lives and
walks. He lives on me. He lives my cross with grief and pain. He lives on glory to his name. He lives eternal in the same. All the sweet joy.
Time to continue on with our worship service. We welcome everybody that's come to worship with us today. We appreciate your presence and the effort you've made to come out and worship with us. We're glad that Brother McBride is with us today, Brother Stanley. He was in the hospital, I believe, the last time, our last meeting day, so we're glad that he's with us. And he says the doctor still wants him to have his artery on the left side of his neck opened up. He's had the one on his right side, but they have to consult with his heart doctor to see if they think it'll be all right. And we hope it will be all right, because he says there's a danger of stroke if he doesn't have it cleaned out. Also, we're glad that Brother Hilton, he don't say much about it, but he's been pretty sick here lately. We had the shingles, and he has troubles with his legs bothering him anyway, but they're better now, and we're glad of that. But they still linger on. The doctor says they could linger on for a long time, but they're not near as bad as they were. And we're thankful for that. Is there any other sickness that I don't know about? Any request that anybody has? We're mighty glad to see Elder Duggins and Sister Duggins come in this morning, and we're glad that he had a mind to come and be with us. Brother Duggins has been mighty faithful to fill in for me and a lot of other folks for a long time now, but the doctor has restricted him because of his health, and says that he'd better restrict himself to just taking part in the service rather than trying to conduct the service. So we hope that the Lord will bless him this morning to preach for us and give him liberty of his calling. We know, and I think you know, as well as we know, because you have to suffer through it if we're not blessed to preach. You have to suffer and listen to it. It's like sounding brass and a tingling cymbal. It's just words. And sometimes a man may be blessed to bring out some points or something when he doesn't have the leadership of the Spirit, but there's a big difference. And when the word of the Lord is blessed by the Holy Spirit, it goes right to the heart. And that's the teacher. The Holy Spirit is a teacher, and he's our guide. And without that witness that we have, well, then we would be just like the multitudes of religionists in the world. We would see no difference in what we hear and then in what men teach as religion or their philosophies. There's a whole lot of religion in the world. But when the Holy Spirit sanctions the Word of God and it witnesses to you in here, well, then it's the closest thing to heaven that we have here, I think. That's what we call fellowship with the Lord. The Apostle John said that he was writing to those he was writing to that they might have fellowship with us, he said, talking of the apostles, the Lord's apostles. And and he says, truly our fellowship is with God and his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's our desire this morning, is that we might worship God through Jesus Christ, feel the witness in our very hearts that we're His and He's ours, and that we are worshiping Him and rendering unto Him sacrifices of praises and thanksgiving for all the benefits and bountiful blessings that He's bestowed upon us. It's wonderful indeed when we can do that. Brother Keith, what shall we sing?
Page 90.
Page 90. After that, we'll go to the Lord in prayer, and we hope you'll be blessed to pray with us and for us, and for Elder Duggins and myself and the sick. And we want to remember, of course, our leaders, our rulers, and our sons and daughters that are fighting for our liberty. And quite a few already has paid the supreme sacrifice. They lost their lives in defending, they've sacrificed it and laid it down freely for that we might obtain, might still have the liberty that we have here in this country. Even have the liberty to protest against those that are fighting for us while they're doing it. And that's quite some liberty. Multitudes don't have that privilege. Sing when you're ready.
We travel through a barren land with dangers in every hand, but Jesus guides us through the veil, the Christian
and merciful Heavenly Father, it's again that we bow with hearts of thanksgiving before Thee, thanking Thee, our Father, that we can come and approach to Thy throne of grace, trusting in the righteousness and merits of our Lord Jesus Christ, the blessed Son of God that Thou sent into the world, that He might fulfill Thy righteous law in every jot and every tittle on our behalf, and show our Father that the law is holy, just, and good. And the only thing wrong with it is our sinful natures rebel against it and cannot keep it. And we're thankful, our Father, for Thy precious Son, the one in whom Thou said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye Him." We thank You, Father, that through Thy marvelous grace we have heard Thy Son. And our Father, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts that we might love Thee. And Thy blessed Son, our Savior and our Redeemer. We thank you, dear Father, and our blessed Lord and Master, for thy church and thy kingdom here in the world. We thank you, dear Lord, for the kingdom that thou dost set up in the hearts of thy children, that thou might turn and repent from thy evil ways in this world and seek thy kingdom and love thy righteousness and love thy fellowship and the fellowship of them, our Father, that love thee. We thank you again, our Father, for the church here at Reedsville. We thank you, dear Lord, for each heart that's bowed before thee here this morning and each household that's represented here. We pray, our Father, that thou would bless us as a corporate body this morning to worship thee and to render unto thee praises of thanksgiving for thy marvelous works unto the children of men. We thank you, our Father, for this country and the privileges and liberties and prosperity that we've enjoyed all the days of our life. And we pray, our Father, for our leaders and our rulers that thou hast set over us, that they might seek thy favor and thy wisdom, O Lord, that they might rule in a way that would be acceptable unto thee. And we pray, O Lord, for those that's defending our liberties with their lives on foreign soil, and those that's already sacrificed or given their life for our liberties. Lord, we pray that would be with the loved ones, their loved ones, and comfort them, that their loss might not feel to be in vain. And dear Lord, we pray for each ruler, from the White House to the courthouse, that each and every one of them might seek thy favor, that we might, O Lord, be acceptable in thy sight in our daily business as we try to go about our affairs here in this world. And most of all, our Father, we thank thee again for this occasion, for this privilege to bow before thee, to assemble ourselves in thy name, and to worship thee. And we pray, O Lord, that thou would bless Elder Duggins as he comes to speak in thy name. We pray, Father, for thy ministering servants all over the land this day as they stand to speak, O Lord, those words of comfort and encouragement to thy dear children, obeying the commandment to feed thy sheep and to feed thy lambs. Lord, we thank you for thy tender mercies and loving kindnesses that thou hast bestowed upon us, ever conscious that we are not deserving of the least of thy mercies. And yet, O Lord, thou hast been so merciful and gracious to us. We desire to thank thee and pray that thou would bless this service now as we go further on into the worshiping of thee, our God and our Savior. We pray, O Lord, for the sick and the afflicted, for each and every one that's asked an interest in the prayers of this church. We pray, Lord, that thou would be near them and dear unto them. For we ask all these blessings in the precious name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Certainly good to see your faces this morning. We didn't come because we felt like that you needed us, because you have a wonderful gift, Brother Draper. We thank God for the blessings of another day. I might make just a few remarks and get out of the way and let Brother Draper come on and preach to you. As Brother Draper and I said, we both know unless our mind is led and deliverance is given to us, what we say won't be any benefit. David said, I was glad when they said, let us go up to the house of the Lord. And notice what he said, up to the house of the Lord. The world thinks that the house of the Lord is a bunch of these magnificent, beautiful buildings that they build, show places. But I believe the Bible teaches that the house of the Lord is in the hearts of his children. And they've gathered together over the many years from time to time and worshiped. I've been to worship services. Some of you, especially a lot of you here, can remember meeting out under the old brush harbors. And the presence of the Spirit of the Lord was there and it was rejoicing. I think about the prodigal son. You know, to hasten along, make a long story short, he asked his father to give him his inheritance. And you know, I'm not reading it verbatim, but he did. And as he traveled into another country there. He had a lot of friends as long as he had his riches. I can see sometimes how that he traveled around the places of the lumens of the flesh, and the ones that was there saw that he had wealth. Not only did he have it, but he was willing to share it with them, and he was their friend. But when he spent everything that he had, he began to find out that the friends that he acquired there in that land wasn't friends anymore. But the Bible teaches that he, and him being a Jew and sent out to feed the swine, was about the lowest job that they could give him. But the Bible teaches that he began to meditate, began to think about how it was back home. And as he began to think that, he even come to the point, being in need, realized that even his father's servants had more than he had. And as much of the world claims, he made an attempt to go back. He said, "I'll go back and I'll tell my father that I'm not even worthy to be called his son." But that father was looking for him, wasn't he? He hadn't forgot about him. Went out to meet him. And the Bible teaches that there's one God, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. The Bible teaches a doctrine that much of the world, natural knowledge, don't want to accept. That this God that created this universe, that built the heavens, that built the universe and this earth, did something that they don't want to admit. He chose a people. And much of the world at doctrines don't want to accept that God chose a people. They say that you have to choose God. Well, the Bible teaches me that God chose the people, and that through his marvelous unmerited favor, that marvelous grace of Almighty God, that he reveals it to his subjects. And as that brother that was down there in the land wasted everything he had, you begin to come right to the point that the Spirit of Almighty God opens your eyes and opens your ears, that you hear the God's glorious plan of salvation, the marvelous unmerited favor of Almighty God, how that he reveals himself to his children, and how that he visits them. I'll go back over there, and I'll get out of the way in just a minute. But go back over there in a type and a shadow to where that great Samaritan, as he sojourned, he didn't do as a priest and the Levite pass on one side or pass on the other side, but they done something that neither one of them did. I don't know, the Bible don't say that the priest and the Levite didn't look on that man, but this plainly says that great Samaritan did, and when he looked on him, he done something that the other two didn't do. He had compassion on him, and when he had compassion on him, what is compassion? It's concern. And what did he do? He came to where he was. To me, this is a type and a shadow of the Lord Jesus in the Holy Covenant between God the Father and God the Son, when he chose a people that would dwell with him in heaven and immortal glory, and give them to his Son. God in his marvelous plan of salvation, nowhere in the Bible does it say that he caused Adam to disobey him, but are not you glad in his wisdom, the infinite wisdom and knowledge, he knew exactly what he would do. And when that, we'll go back just a minute, to where that, you know, when Eve, she was deceived in it, but I don't believe Adam was, because he taken the fruit. Why? Because of the love that he had for Eve. But we get away from that. But when you find that when that the Lord, the Bible teaches up until that time that the Lord God walked with them and talked with them and communed with them, and when they disobeyed the commandment of God, it was
Adam that heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden, and it was Adam that become afraid. That's the first time you'll find the word fear in the Bible. And when the Spirit of Almighty God began to convict you, when he enabled one of his servants to get up and to tell just what kind of character you was, and just what you had done, and those convicting words began to penetrate, those gospel notes began to penetrate that hard and stony heart, and caused you to become in trouble. And as that prodigal son, he said he'd go back. What did you do? You begin to cry to the Lord Jesus for his love and his mercy. And as that great Samaritan there, he came right to where the man was. Are not you glad today we have evidence that the Lord of glory, the Prince of Princes, the Lord of Lords, left the shining coats of glory that he had with the Father, for we find, and he came to this earth, and we find him saying this, for this cause was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. What was that cause? When God placed that flaming sword in the midst of the garden there, turning in every direction, there was no way that Adam could go back into a direct presence of God, and we all fell under the condemnation of sin and guilt from our inheritance to our father Adam. But are not you glad when that great Samaritan come to where that man was robbed and stripped and left half dead, and what the first thing that he done, he bound up his wounds. Are not you glad, and cannot you rejoice from time to time when you feel like that the Lord of glory visited your tabernacle of clay, bound up that wounded and troubled heart, and not only did he bind him up, but he placed him on his own beast, a new way to travel. Did he not write his laws in your heart and place them in your mind and give you a new a way to travel? Let's go just a minute, and I'll get out of Brother Draper's way here. But we find David said in the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. What did he say here? What is a shepherd? It's an overseer of the flock, one that feeds the flock. And what did he say? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What's David saying? I've got an overseer. I've got one. And when the Lord of glory removes that burden of sin and guilt from your troubled heart and gives you that blessed hope that he died for you on Calvary's cross, there you have a shepherd that you look to when you have troubles, you have sorrows, you have afflictions. You still have one that's concerned with you, and you can go to him. You know, we couldn't go to the president this morning if we wanted to. You couldn't pick up a telephone and even call him and talk to him. But glory to God, we've got a royal line to the one that's sitting on the right hand of the throne of God today. Through prayer, we can petition to him for our needs, and he's promised that he'll supply our needs, not our wants. And he went on just a little further. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What's he saying? I've got security. I've got what I need, Brother Draper. And he went on there, and he said, here, he said, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I know most of us have looked at the cattle out in the fields, and when there's green lush grass there, they'd eat and they'd lay down and chew their cud and enjoy it. But don't you like to lie down in the green pastures of God's abundance, of his mercies and graces being bestowed, that we can feed that hungry and troubled soul and that desire? Lord, he went on just a little further, and he said, he leadeth me beside the still waters. Yes, he's still leading his people. Well, I don't have time to get into that, but we know how they got down into Egypt there. Joseph led them down there, and they stayed come under bondage. God gave them the best land there was, the land of Goshen. They stayed in bondage for many years, but there was somebody remembered that great God that had been with them before. And I hear the writer saying, out of Egypt have I heard the cries of my people, and am come down to deliver them. And he raised up Moses there, and I don't have time to get into that, but you know how that when they got to the last plague there, God said, you take one without spot, one without blemish, one of the first and of the flock, and let the assembly slay it, catch the blood in a basin, prepare the meat for a feast, take the blood, place it on the lintels and on both sides, because I'm going to do something tonight. I'm going to pass, the deaf angels are going to pass over, and where she sees that blood applied, she's going to pass over, where she don't don't see the blood applied. She's taking the first out of every family, flock, and so forth. But you know, people says, well, if God hadn't told both of them, the Egyptians, he'd be unjust God. Well, God didn't have to tell either one of them, but God is a just God, and he told them that. And he said, you tell my people to cast on the garments and to be ready, put on the sandals and be ready to travel. What's he saying? We're going to move out of this land. We're going to a land that's filled with milk and honey. And as they traveled, we hear the next morning sorrow in Egyptian homes. But over here, while these Israelites, they're rejoicing and they're singing songs. Oh, King, let them go. At least we all die. Oh, Pharaoh had told Moses up until that time, you can go out three days' journey. But he knew they had to leave the children. They had to leave the riches. He knew they'd have to come back. But when God got ready for them to move out, they took it all with them and they traveled in the wilderness. When they become hungry, he rained down manna. You could ask them when they saw those wafers rain down. They didn't know what it was, but they knew if they didn't get it, they was going to starve to death. Neither did you know what God's amazing grace was until he supplied it to you. And you knew in your condition, if you didn't receive that amazing grace, that unmerited favor to remove you from that burden of sin and guilt, that you're going to die without it. But you know, go just a little further and I'll get out of his way here. And he said, restores my soul. When you know, there was a day in my life and I'm satisfied it wasn't yours, that you didn't see any peace, you didn't see any future. But are not you glad that it pleased God to reveal to you that he loved you and that he died for Jesus died for you? And when he hung between heaven and earth there, and there was somebody guessing about it, there's many today that's guessing about it. That man on the left called him. He said, if you be the Christ, you save yourself and us also. What was he saying? I don't want to die, but one on the other right side had a different story, didn't it? The first thing that he done, he called him Lord. Now what revealed it to him? The same fire, the third part of the Holy Trinity that revealed it to him, that it was his Lord, is the same as the one that revealed it to you, that you had a Lord. And he didn't stop there either, did he? He said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, realize this man had an eternal kingdom. He'd already said, this man's done nothing amiss. We're guilty. But he called him Lord and he said, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And this will shoot down every work a man can have to obtain eternal life, because that man could do nothing. But Jesus gave him a consolation, didn't he? This day, not tomorrow or maybe, but this day, thou shalt dwell with me in paradise. And you think back to where you felt that the Lord of glory visited you and removed that burden of sin and guilt and give you that blessed hope that he died for you on Calvary's cross and that he has a home reserved for you in heaven and immortal glory. Was it not a day of paradise, because it was a day of rejoicing? And we'll go on just a little more here. And he said, yea, though I walk through the valley and the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. What? I've got a protecting hand. Why, you know, old Satan told God when he was dealing with Job over there, he said, you've got a hedge around him and I can't touch him. Are not you glad that God's unmerited favor, that unmerited grace has got a hedge around you that Satan can't touch that soul? But when he go on just a moment here and I get out of his way here, but he said, I fear no evil. No, I've got something. You know, our soldiers, I don't know how many years been in service, but when you get to where they are now, in the battlefields there, the only protection you really got is God to protect you and to deliver you. And are not you glad that when the children of Israel, when they set out there, they saw the Egyptians coming in behind, the Red Sea in front, and you know, our great scientists, they try to tell people and have for many years that it's impossible, that at that time that and I'm glad to use the word probably. Probably the sea was just a few inches deep. Well, if it was, we'll get to that in just a minute. But the Bible says that God told him to point that rod towards the sea. And when he pointed it towards the sea, God's power began to wall up the sea as great walls of glass there. And the children of Israel traveled through. And when they came out on the other side, they sang a new song. But when the Egyptians saw how easy it was, well, we'll just overtake them and we'll bring them back. But when they got in there, the sea closed over them. And he told Moses, the Egyptians, you see, you're today floating on the sea, you'll see no more. And are not you glad that when the Lord Jesus forgives you your sins, the sins that was before you is in the sea behind you. They're not remembered anymore. And when that man said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. Is that not your cry today? Is it not your desire that you will someday see the one that hung between heaven and earth? And as they crucified him, no, they didn't take his life. He said, I've got power to lay it down. And I'm glad he said this too. Not only have I got power to lay it down, but I've got power to raise it up again. And they sent him out there to a tomb. Didn't even have a place to be born. King of kings, Lord of lords, owned all of it. But they placed him in a barred tomb. That was all right, because he knew he wasn't going to need it for just a little while. He done told him. He said, you can destroy this temple, but in 3 days I'm going to raise it up again. Well, they thought he was talking about the magnificent temple that they built over there. But he was talking about his body. You know, when he came to Lazarus' grave, Lazarus was bound there in his grave clothes. And he said, Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. And when Lazarus come forth, then he told him, he said, you loosen his grave clothes. He was bound up. They say in that day and time, they bound him up with clothes and things that they was bound their body, but loosen him and let him go. But when our Lord and Master came out of the grave, he took his grave clothes and he folded them and laid them aside. And when he ascended back there, you know, the sisters went out there to look at him and to anoint his body. And they was pondering in their heart because the old king had made a decree. He said, you place a great stone there and seal that grave and place guards there, because those people, some of them may steal him out and say he's a real